We're going to have two passages read today. So the first passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 1 to 5, and you'll find that on page 1747 on our Black Bibles. I'll just give you a minute to find that. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And our second passage is in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 17, on page 1719. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ.
Well, thank you, Danielle, and welcome along on my behalf. Not welcome along on my behalf, that came out wrong. Let me welcome you. Is this microphone on? Is that working? Yeah, great. All right, lovely. Look, my name's Des. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Wonderful to be able to gather today on this brisk winter's morning. Why don't I pray, and then we're going to come to see what God has to tell us about sharing the good news of Jesus with people. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a speaking God. You spoke the world into existence. You have been speaking to us ever since, and you've climactically spoken to us through the Lord Jesus, who is the exact representation of your being. Father, we pray that we too might be speakers of the gospel to a needy world, and we pray you'll give us all the skills and the courage we need by the power of your Spirit to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to communicate something to someone, but for some reason you weren't able to actually speak to them, and so you had to try and communicate with them non-verbally? If that's ever been you, I can guarantee you know just how frustrating that is. I remember a time that this happened to me with my dad. He was driving in the car ahead of me, and I needed him to pull over and stop. But my dad doesn't have a mobile phone, so I couldn't just pull over and call him and get his attention that way. So I had to try and communicate with him just by the way I drove. So I drove up quite close behind him. We're on a country road. We come from country Tasmania. And I was flashing my lights at him, and I was kind of beeping the horn. And now I would have thought this would have all been very obvious to him about what I wanted him to do. I mean, he knows the car that I was driving. It was his second car, but no, for some reason, dear old dad, he just didn't get it. At first, I'm not even sure that he noticed me, but then when he did, he sped off. I don't actually think he even recognized that it was me. I don't think he recognized the car. I think he thought I was trying to chase him. It was very frustrating. All I needed to do was to tell him to pull over. And if I'd been able to use words, that would have been the work of a moment. But as it was, all we had was a high-speed car chase and no result. There are some things you just need to communicate in words. Well, today we're thinking about exactly this. there are some things you just need to communicate in words. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, we've started a series on evangelism called Everyone on Mission. And we're calling it Everyone on Mission because, on the one hand, every Christian is called to the work of mission. None of us get off the hook. But on the other hand, all of us can do mission. And there's actually a surprising number of ways in the Bible that we can do it. And so we're going to go through all of those ways. Now, last week, we laid the foundation, seeing what mission is and why we do it. What is mission? Well, it's proclaiming or promoting the gospel to unbelievers so they'll be saved. And why do we do it? Because people being saved glorifies God, and of course it's good for people. So that's what mission is and why we do it, and everything else flows from that. But what is the cornerstone of how we do mission? What's the most fundamental way of getting the gospel into people's hands? Well, it's speaking. It's explaining the gospel to people. Some things, like trying to get my dad to pull over, you just have to communicate with words. And the gospel is one of them. So that's what I'm going to look at today, just for the next 20 minutes. And it really stems from the very nature of the gospel itself. Because what is the gospel? Well, the word gospel just means a piece of good news. In its original context, it wasn't actually a religious word at all. It was just the regular word for a piece of good news. So the gospel is fundamentally a message. It's a piece of news. Now, the Christian gospel is the message, the piece of news about Jesus, the message about all of the good things that he's done. Now, what is it that Jesus has done that is so good? Well, we could spend hours talking about this and we would profit from it. But thankfully, for time's sake, the Bible also includes several summaries of the gospel sprinkled throughout the New Testament. And so we're just going to look at one of them now. What is the good news about Jesus? Well, listen to that first reading we had from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here's his summary: that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of the gospel that he preached to them and which has saved them. And really, you can break it down into three main points. The first point of his gospel is that Jesus is the Christ. You can see that there. That Christ died for our sins. Now, who is the Christ? Well, Christ is not Jesus' surname. Jesus is not Jesus Christ because he's the son of Joseph and Mary Christ. No, Christ is actually a title which just means God's chosen king. He is the king that God has chosen to rule God's kingdom, the group of people that he saved from sin and will live with forever. That's the first bit of good news, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that God's promised chosen king has finally come. That's the first part of the gospel. The second part of the Christian gospel is that Jesus, this Christ, God's king, has died for our sins. And that he really did die because he was buried. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried. You see, God says that every single one of us in our natural state has got a problem. Sin. We've turned our backs on God and we've tried to run our lives our own way. And that's wrong. We're made to live for God, not ourselves. And so God is rightly angry. He has to punish us for that. We can't live in his kingdom, the kingdom of his son, if we keep treating him like that. But the good news is that Jesus has paid the price for our sin on the cross. On the cross, all of God's anger for sin was poured out on Christ instead of on us. And so anyone who wants to be forgiven for our sin now can be, because that price has been paid. All we've got to do is ask for forgiveness on the basis of what Jesus has done, and we will get it for free. Because of what the Christ has done for us, the King, we can now live in God's kingdom. That's the second part of the gospel, that Christ died for us. And the third is that Christ rose again. That's the third part of the Christian gospel, is that after Jesus died for his sin, he rose to life again, and he really did rise again because he was seen by witnesses. Listen to the end of that reading. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You see, the Bible doesn't just ask us to take it on faith that Jesus' death paid for our sins. It actually gives us evidence in the form of the resurrection. See, in the resurrection, Jesus shows us that the cross really did work, really did pay for our sins. And the reason it does that is because of the relationship between sin and death. You see, the Bible says that the ultimate punishment for sin is death. That's what we deserve for the way we've treated God. So for Jesus to pay for sins, he had to die. But once he'd paid for sins, there was no more reason for him to stay dead, and so he rose to life again. And so the resurrection shows that our sins really are paid for. Let me give you an illustration. When I was learning to swim as a kid, I don't know, 17, 18, no, I was about five, I remember my mum and dad, they gave me a floaty, kind of a big sort of foam pad that would strap around. Interestingly, it was always meant to be on my back, which would seem it would kind of hold me under. I don't know how that worked. But anyway, I had this floaty, which I put on my back, and that was supposed to keep me alive and safe. But I very rarely used it for that purpose, because on the rare occasions I ever got to a pool, I used to love playing a game with it, and this was the game. What I'd do is I'd get this big block of foam, and I'd push it down underwater, and you've probably done this as well. And then what I'd do is I'd suddenly take my hands off it. And because it was so buoyant, it would rocket out of the water and actually get airborne. And I actually thought this was just the best thing ever. And so I'd spend all of my time playing this game with the floaty and not learning to swim. Still can't do it to this day. No, I can. But that was the really fun thing about the floaty. Now, in a funny sort of a way, Jesus' resurrection is kind of like that floaty. See, Jesus' righteousness is like his inherent buoyancy. There is absolutely no reason for him to sink into death. On the cross, God places all the weight and the pressure of his punishment for sin on him, and so he submerges. But once it's all dealt with, the hands come off and he rockets back up to the surface. He rockets back up out of the tomb. Death can't hold him. There's no reason for him to stay dead anymore. And so when you see Jesus risen from the dead, that's not just a neat party trick. That's God showing you this worked. Sin has been paid for. It must have, or Jesus would still be dead. And this didn't happen in a corner. Lots of people saw Jesus after he rose to life. One of his best friends, Peter, Cephas, saw him. The 12 disciples saw him. In verse 6, which we didn't read, it says 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection, some of whom at the time of writing were dead, but most of whom were still alive and so could still be questioned about it, what they saw. There's eyewitness evidence that Jesus rose to life. So God doesn't just ask us to take the fact our sins are paid for on faith. He tells us that we can believe on the basis of evidence of Jesus' resurrection. That's the gospel. Now, before I go on, if you're not a Christian here today, let me just spend a couple of moments speaking directly to you. First of all, we are really glad you're here. We have people from all walks of life, people who are rusted on Christians, people who are just totally checking it out for the first time and dipping their toes in the water. Everyone is here and everyone is welcome, so thank you for coming. But secondly, I want you to know that this offer of forgiveness that we've been talking about, that actually stands open to you even today. Because you, like everyone, are a sinner. You've offended a holy God. You've taken the good things that he's given you and you've just ignored him. But the good news is that Jesus has died for you and paid for all of that. All your sins can be forgiven if you ask. And you don't have to leave your brain at the door to do that. You can check out the claims of the gospel, investigate the evidence. I'd love to help you do that if you've got questions. But once you've done that, and if you're satisfied, there really is only one thing to do. Bow the knee to Jesus, God's King, and ask him to forgive you. Because he deserves it, because he's the King. But he also will, because he's the Saviour. And accepting Jesus as your King and Saviour really is the best decision any human being can do. That's why they call the news about him the gospel. So that's what the gospel is, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's died for our sins, and that it worked, and we can know it because he's alive again. But how will people believe and accept that news about Jesus unless they've heard it? That's where, once you're a Christian, evangelism comes in. Because unless people have heard it, they can't accept that message. That's why the biggest and most foundational work of mission is sharing that news with other people, speaking it. Listen to that second reading we had from Romans 10. There's a ruthless logic to it here, isn't there? Anyone who's really nervous about sharing the gospel, they kind of feel, well, if you're honest, a bit ground down by this passage. Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, because the gospel is a piece of news, it has a particular content, people have to hear it before they can accept it. But how can they accept it unless they've heard it? And how can they hear it unless someone shares it with them? They can't. And so, they've got to have someone tell it to them before they can believe it. That's why speaking the gospel is the foundation of mission and really is a non-negotiable for us. You've got to speak it if people are going to believe it. You see, that's why, despite all the other things the Bible says we can do in mission, pray and give and do good works, people will never be saved until someone actually tells them the gospel. There's no getting around that. Because you're just asking too much of them. Otherwise, you're asking them just to work it out from what you do. And they can't do that. They can't work out that Jesus rose from the dead from the fact that you helped them across the road. That's just too big a jump. You won't pray for someone and they will suddenly in another city realize, oh, Jesus died for my sins. That's just asking too much of people. Now, they've got to have it explained to them before they can trust and accept it. That's why speaking is the cornerstone of mission. Now, I get that this will make many of us here quite nervous. You know, we'll accept the logic of it all because the gospel is a message. People have to hear it before they can accept it. And that means someone will have to tell it to them. But for lots of us, that makes us very nervy. Because sharing the gospel with someone sounds scary. But that's not me. You say, I'm not good with words. I'll get all tangled. Or I'll say the wrong thing and I don't want to ruin the friendship. And so we stay silent, but then feel guilty for staying silent because you hear sermons like this. Now, what I want to say is, if that's you, the Bible is actually much less guilt-inducing on this topic than you may think. You see, I used to think that every single Christian had an equal responsibility to share the gospel with people verbally. We were all meant to be doing this as much as we could, as skillfully as we could. I was converted when I was in my late teens, and I joined a church which was really evangelistically active. In fact, I helped kind of plant it. It's called Crossroads Presbyterian Church. It's still going in Hobart. It's great. But in those early days, lots of us as uni students, all really keyed up, all really dumb, and we were just kind of captured by this vision, but also, frankly, a kind of a legalistic drive that everyone had to be evangelizing equally, regardless of our gifts. And so we were really into walk-up evangelism. Now, I think walk-up evangelism is actually great, and I know there are people here who have been converted by walk-up evangelism. But the culture of our church was that everyone had to do it, or we had to do door knocking or whatever. And frankly, I was terrified of this. I couldn't tell people I was terrified, because that's not what gold standard Christians in this church said. You know, you said, no, I'm totally up for it. And I can't wait to do walk up in the mall, on Saturday morning. But I tell you what, do you know my favorite sound in the morning on Saturday morning? Rain. I was like, oh no, I was really looking forward to it. Oh, well, I guess I can't. And maybe you've had similar experiences. But do you know what? I reckon a lot of the guilt that I and others felt about that, we didn't actually need to feel it. Because I think there are actually some differences between us all in the way God's put us together, and that's okay. You see, the New Testament does actually have a separate class of people who I think are particularly called to and gifted in speaking the gospel to others. It calls them an evangelist. So Ephesians 4:11-13, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, there is such a thing as big E evangelists, if you like. It's a gift. And these people seem to be people who are particularly gifted in talking the gospel to people. And so they have a particular responsibility to do it. And trust me, it is great when churches have evangelists. If you're an evangelist, we need you. I think there's lots of examples, but I think about Arthur Ung back in the church which planted us, back in Trinity Church, Adelaide. Arthur Ung, he's the mission pastor there. He is amazing. He is just a marvel to watch. He will talk to anyone about the gospel. And it was great. You know, you sort of see him come into church on Monday morning. He's like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. You know that guy who used to kind of play the pipe and all these kind of rats? I don't want to compare people to rats, but you know what I mean? Like, honestly, he'd just sort of come into church and there'd be this gaggle of non-Christians coming along, and somehow he'd be able to get these non-Christians to invite their non-Christian friends to church. You know, he orders a slice of pizza, and by the time it's delivered, like, the server's a Christian. Like, Arthur, he's just got that knack. He's just that evangelist, right? And every church has one or two or three or four people like this. Maybe not as extreme as that, but they're just great at it. But that's not everyone. And so if you're sitting there going, I don't think I'm that big E evangelist, that's actually okay. You know, God's given some of us some gifts and some of us others, so we shouldn't feel bad if we're not as good at sharing the gospel as the big E evangelist. That may just not be your gift. So if you're feeling weighed down by guilt, why don't you give that guilt up? Just take that off your shoulders. You don't have to be someone you're not. But just because you're not a big E evangelist doesn't mean you're off the hook. Oh, great, I just get to pray and mow my lawn. No. Because you, personally, the person sitting there in your shirt, in your chair, you do still need to share the gospel with people verbally. You just may not be as good at it or have as many opportunities as the evangelist does. Look at Ephesians 4 again and what it says about why God gives the church evangelists. Clearly, it's to do evangelism, but it's interesting, isn't it? Why does God give the church evangelists? It's to train the rest of us to do evangelism too. He's given the church evangelists to equip God's people for works of service. So what would the works of service be that an evangelist would equip me to do? It's clearly my own evangelism, speaking the gospel. Oh, not off the hook after all. So even if you're not a big E evangelist, you can still do evangelism and you're called to do it in your circumstances. Now, one of the ways that we can do evangelism, speak the gospel, well, do you know what? There are lots of ways. We're just going to close with a few. If you're nervous, do you know what? This is a very teachable skill. There are courses that you can do to actually help you explain the gospel to your non-Christian friend or neighbor or colleague. Two Ways to Live is a fantastic course. Maybe we'll run it one day to help skill us up about explaining the gospel. I reckon a really fabulous way of sharing the gospel that any of us can do, big E or little E evangelist, we're all one of those two things, is actually just share your story. Sharing your story about how you came to become a Christian is a fantastic way of sharing the gospel. Because no one can deny it. They can't say, well, that didn't happen to you, because it did. You also know it, because it happened to you. You don't have to remember all the points. You won't get kind of garbled because it happened to you. And it also situates the gospel in a real life situation. Oh, wow, this is how Debbie's life was changed. This is how David's life was changed. This is how Stefan's life was changed. Lots of people have been led to Jesus because one of their friends just told them the story of Jesus' impact in their life. Any of us can do that. You can do it right today. A final way you can do it, you can actually read the Bible with someone. You can say, hey, would you like to read Mark's gospel with someone? In fact, at this point, just to mix things up a little bit, just before we pray, I'm going to ask Jenny Liao, to come on up. Jenny, can you come on up here? Can everyone just give Jenny a bit of a round of applause? You don't need to apologize. Jenny, if you can't hear Jenny saying, I'm sorry that I'm dressed like this in cycling gear. I mean, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, complete with those clacky cycling shoes. Because Jenny, you reading the Bible, someone reading the Bible with you was really key in you becoming a Christian, wasn't it? Now, just why don't you tell us, now you've been a Christian for about 7 years, is that right?
I'm not counting, but ish.
Yeah. Ish.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, so I was introduced to the Bible by, so when I was exploring Christianity, this was back when I lived in Canberra. I guess like my only way into Christianity was my sister who had become a Christian. And I think she just found that we were just too similar. It was hard for her to explain a completely different worldview to me. So I started reading the Bible once a week with a woman named Caitlin who was doing a ministry apprenticeship at the church. And I literally had never opened a Bible before. We were meeting up once a week in a cafe, and I remember being so shy about and just felt weird and being really shy about reading my Bible in public, I really, really appreciated her patience with me and the way that she was able to answer questions for someone who like literally went John the Baptist in Mark, like, is this the Messiah? Like, that's the level of questions that I was asking, and she was so patient with me. I think it took me a good 6 months, but when we were reading the Bible together, having conversations for me to actually put my faith and go, oh yeah, I think I'm a Christian. Like, that's how long it took. So oftentimes when I feel, you know, down, that I had one conversation and, you know, my friend wasn't even moved or something, I remember actually it's a slow process. I mean, some people, you know, can miraculously just become a Christian, but it took like well over 6 months for me. So, yeah, really, really, really fortunate that she was able to so consistently read the Bible with me for like over a year.
It's fantastic. But it really was just, it was just that regular process of just reading the Bible with an ordinary person that actually kind of got you over the line.
Yeah, absolutely. I think like not just reading the Bible, but she was a stranger to me before we started reading Mark. And I think it's also like the way that she was able to talk it, explain it, but also the friendship that came along with it as well. Like, I never felt like I was her project or whatever, even though she didn't know if I was going to become a Christian or not, if that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. Final question. What advice would you give to anyone sitting here going, oh, I wonder if I could read the Bible with someone?
Say two, hopefully I've sort of alluded to it already. The first one is it takes time. I think I'm so guilty of wanting, you know, instant gratification, things to happen so quickly, but things take time. And I think, you know, being a Christian, and the second one is probably that God is at work with us. Like even this Wednesday at Bible study, I had my mind blown by a new piece of theology that I didn't know. And I remember when I was exploring Christianity, I was like, I need to know 100% of everything about this thing before I commit to being a Christian. But the longer I become a Christian, the more I realize faith is a gift, and it takes the Holy Spirit for you to believe in things. Like, as someone who's very rational minded, I think, yeah, so two things: takes time and you're not alone. God is with you.
Great. But hard recommend for reading the Bible with someone.
Oh yeah, yeah, definitely. Yeah,
great,
yeah,
great,
yeah.
Great. There, that's right. Great. Thanks, Jenny. That's so helpful. But you see, the point is, just as we close, and we've got time for like one or two questions before we stand and sing, is that like all of us are called to do mission. None of us are off the hook. But God actually does give us help in doing this in big E evangelists, but actually also lots of ways. The point is, we've got to get the gospel into people's hands, or they'll never be able to respond to it and be saved. But there's lots of ways that all of us can do that, and I hope we've seen some of those ways now. So why don't I pray, and then we're going to have a very quick time for Q&A, and then I think we're going to sing again. Loving Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for Jenny's story, for the stories that we've heard in the Bush Church Aid kind of presentation, all the things that we've heard about how people have heard the gospel and they have actually become Christians. Father, we pray that we will be people. If we're big E evangelists, please use us powerfully to share the gospel with people and to train the rest of us to do it. If we're not, Father, we pray that we'll actually do all the other things that we can do to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Oh, are you offering to pass that around?
Yeah.
Oh, fantastic. Thank you. We've got time for probably two questions, I reckon. Because we always want to do Q&A during this series about, we want a chance to kind of quiz in and think about all this kind of stuff. Any questions before we stand and sing? Oh, great. Luke. There we go. Thanks, Luke.
Des, evidence is important in faith, but at what point do you need to help someone come to the conclusion of you actually just need to have faith?
Yeah, sure. So I think Christians are not called to leave our brains at the door. The Bible consistently asks people to believe on the basis of evidence, that belief is rational, not irrational, and that's important for people. However, at some point, there are different reasons for people believing or not. Some people, they're actually quite open and honest inquirers, and the way God is working in their life, if you just get them the evidence, they'll join it all up. For some people, it's not like that. And in fact, I think there's all of us that doesn't want to believe the gospel in the end, because it actually means giving up the thing that I love myself and actually handing my life over to Jesus. And so at some point, you need to be able to say to people, hey, look, I think you've got all the evidence you reasonably need. At some point, I wonder how much of this is actually just a you thing now. Like, is this just a, I don't want to give up my life, and I'm being asked to follow this guy unconditionally. So I think there is absolutely that point. Thank you. Okay, one more question. Oh, great. Sorry, Faith. Thank you so much.
I hope this is okay. It's not a question, it's a resource recommendation. There's something called The Word One-to-One, which is a set of 9 books of the Gospel of John divided into episodes. And on one page it has the bit from John, and then the other page it's got notes and little circles. And it's, yeah, really, really easy to then sit down with someone and you just read.
Oh.
Can I also butt in?
Why does it work for you?
I don't turn me off.
Oh, that's fine.
There's another resource recommendation. The Mark drama is on at Trinity City tomorrow night at 7:30. I'm one of the performers.
Oh,
it's a great
wow.
way to introduce people to. It's a theatre in the round, very immersive experience of seeing the whole Mark's gospel played out live.
Great. So you can read the gospel with your eyes
yes.
by watching that.
It's very fun.
Yeah.